Good morning, everyone. All right, no dilly-dally this morning. Straight into it. If you've got your Bibles, open up to the book of Colossians. Probably remember last time we talked about Christ in you, the hope of glory. And we're going to carry on from chapter 2 this morning. Probably only going to look at about three verses in Colossians. But we'll do a little bit of some trips elsewhere. So I'll just pray. Father, I just thank you for this morning. Lord, I may prepare and I may practice, but Lord, it's your speaking to our hearts that matters. And I just pray that you will, through your Holy Spirit, speak to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we're in, as I said, chapter 2, and we'll just read the whole thing, really, what we're going to look at, and then I'll talk about the main theme that I want to speak about. So it says, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf, and for those who are at Laodicea, and for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." So the passage talks about wealth, or as the NIV says, full riches, and it talks about hidden treasure. What's not to like? Must admit that I'm a bit of a sucker for a treasure hunt, even Brett's ones, which is saying something. But as a wee nipper, my favourite book was Enid Blyton's The Treasure Hunters. And my favourite movie was McKenna's Gold. Went to it as a young person with Fraser, and it was, you know, an old legend of hidden gold in the mountains in Apache territory. Did you? You saw it the other day. It's probably hopeless. Probably, but I just thought that was the best. Yeah, Gregory Peck. Yeah. As a young person, I just thought that's the greatest movie that there has ever been. Yeah, so I'm a little bit biased when it comes to like hidden treasure and treasure hunts and things like that. So I actually called this sermon the Divine Treasure Hunt. And there was basically just sort of four questions that I was thinking about as I read this passage. Firstly, is God in the habit of hiding precious things? Secondly, why does God hide his treasure? Which kind of answers the first question, but never mind. Does he give us a clue as to where to look for his treasure? Because any good treasure hunt's got to have a clue. And finally, what might you find if you knew where to look? So we're going to be focusing on those four questions more than anything else. But before we get there, let's just have a quick look at the first couple of verses. And it says, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf, and for those who are at Laodicea, and for all those who have not personally seen my face." So Paul was struggling for those at Colossae. And Colossae and Laodicea were actually very close. Apparently they were only about 10 miles apart. In Old Testament times, Colossae was the main dominant city in that particular area, and it's in modern-day Turkey. John MacArthur, he said that it was situated at the junction of the main north, south, and east-west trade routes. And by Paul's day, however, the main road had been rerouted through nearby Laodicea, thus bypassing Colossae and leading to its decline and the rise of the neighbouring cities of Laodicea and Hierapolis, I think it is. So Colossae was the main one, and then they rerouted where the trade routes were going to go through, started going through Laodicea, and Colossae went down, Laodicea became really wealthy and went up. And we know from this book why Paul was struggling for those at Colossae. I think I mentioned it last time. There were people that came into the church and they basically said that they had hidden secret knowledge. They were the initiated, and they knew a whole lot of different stuff to what Paul and the other apostles had been teaching them. It became known as Gnosticism, from the Greek word gnosis, which just means knowledge. So we know what Paul was struggling with to do with this church. These people were leading people away from the centrality of Christ and onto these other basically made up stuff that they had. He doesn't tell us what he was struggling about concerning Laodicea, but we know that that was only 10 miles away. So it's probably that the same people were in that city as well. And we know about Laodicea, do we not? It's a little bit famous in the Bible. Probably about 30 years after Paul wrote Colossians, John wrote down the Revelation, and part of that was Jesus' message for Laodicea. Lukewarm, yeah, neither hot nor cold. And they were wealthy and they thought that they had it all. But Jesus was actually outside of the church, knocking, asking to come in. So even at this stage, Paul was struggling for those at Colossae and those at Laodicea. And it says here that for all those who have not personally seen my face, so he had actually not gone to these churches himself, but he had heard about what was coming into these churches, what was happening, you know, the false people that were coming. I think I mentioned it before, but Paul at this stage was actually, he was actually chained up, probably to a Roman guard in a Roman prison. But he was still thinking about these churches. He was still struggling and laboring, even though he couldn't be with them. You know, through prayer and through what he's written, he wanted them to know and to walk in the truth and all the things, the centrality of Christ. All right, in verse 2, he said that your hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself. So he wanted them to be encouraged, he wanted them to be united in love, and he wanted them to receive all the wealth and the blessings of having a full assurance of understanding. You're like, there's so many in the church that do not have a full assurance. I get people writing in through the website, just sort of struggling with that assurance. You know, they're not assured of their salvation, of God's promises and God's faithfulness. They're not assured of their position in Christ. You know, the enemy then and now is actually very efficient and effective in what he does, in casting doubts and keeping people from what Paul talks about here, a full assurance of understanding. And he talks about where that full assurance comes from in verse 2. He says it's directly related to a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself. So all that assurance that we have as Christians is directly related to really understanding who Christ is, what he's done, who he is now for us. It's God's mystery, Christ himself. It's all tied up in a person and having a true knowledge of that person. And in verse 3, and this was the one that I really focused on the most when I was sort of preparing this message, he says, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So can you remember those four questions that I was going to focus on right from the very start? I bet it's already gone, eh? All right, the first one. Is God in the habit of hiding things? The second one, if so, why does he hide his treasure? Third one, does he give us a clue as to where to look for his treasure? Fourth one, what might you find if you knew where to look? All right, so I want to just go through those questions. First one, is God in the habit of hiding precious things? We're going to have to go back a wee bit in the Bible, right back to the very start, actually, back to Genesis. And we'll just look at an example just from creation itself, just an example in the natural. Genesis chapter 2. Verse 10. Now it's talking about, he's just been talking about how God had put a garden, towards the east in Eden. And in verse 10 it says, "Now a river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it divided and became four rivers. The name of the first is Pishon. It flows around the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. The bdellium and the onyx stone are there." So right from the very start, right from basically the days of creation, even in the natural, God put precious things in the land. He talks about that even at this stage, they knew that there was this place where they were able to find gold, they were able to find bdellium and onyx stones. And it wasn't that God just puts these on top of the earth so that you can just walk along and, oh, yep, here's a lump of gold. That's pretty cool. God actually hid all of these precious stuff within the land, within the ground. And we know that man, even from really early on, we've been looking at the book of Job, and that's the earliest book written, they believe. And he talks about how man, there's a mine for gold and for silver, and they, put their shafts down and they start looking for these precious things. So even right from the very start, man was starting to look for the things that God had hidden, these precious things, just in the natural, that God had hidden within the ground. We'll say more about this a little bit later, but let's move on. We're going to move slowly through the Bible. It's probably only going to take a couple of days. If you go to Deuteronomy, chapter 29. So all we can say at the moment is that in the natural, yeah, God does hide precious things. He does have these gems and the gold, and which he had put within the earth for man to seek out, to search, and to find. Deuteronomy 29 is the very last verse. 29:29. And it says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of this law." So here's an interesting little verse. It basically says that there are things that have been revealed to us. The Bible is pretty clear on some of these things that have been revealed. And it says that these things that have been revealed are for us and for our children, for our sons and then their sons, that we would teach them basically in the ways of the Lord. So there's things that have been revealed. It also says that there's actually secret things that belong to the Lord our God. Things that haven't necessarily been revealed yet. Some of these things, even in the Old Testament, God's whole plan for the church and what he would do, he just kept that hidden. You can't go to the Old Testament and find God's plan, what he would do in Christ Jesus for the church. He hid it. The day of Christ's return, God has hid that, contrary to what lots of people would like to think and the little theories that have been proven wrong. But he's actually hidden the day of Christ's return. Like I said, we've been looking at Job, and he went through all this real difficulty. I mean, God actually hid from him why he had to go through all of that. So God actually does hide some things. So there's things that he's revealed, things that he has hidden. But there's probably a third category as well. And that's what I'd call the things that he has hidden, which he actually wants us to find. That he actually wants us to search for. Have a look. Moving forward, go to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 25. Even in the passage that we read from Colossians in 2:2, it actually says that Christ was God's mystery. And a mystery means something that has been hidden, but is now revealed. So even right throughout the whole Old Testament times, the fact that God himself would become a man, that was fairly much hidden. There were prophecies that sort of talked about it and pointed to it, but really from the actual Jew reading the scriptures, that was actually hidden. Christ himself is God's mystery. In Proverbs 25, because we're really getting on to the second question. Okay, so yeah, we know that God does hide precious things. He hides them both in the natural and he hides them spiritually speaking. So why? Why does God hide his treasure? Let's have a look at it. Proverbs 25 sort of talks about it from the perspective of a believer, and then we'll just look at it from the perspective of a non-believer. Proverbs 25, verse 2, it says, "It is the glory of God to conceal a matter, but the glory of kings is to search a matter out," or to search out the matter. So it's actually the glory of God to actually keep some things hidden, even spiritually speaking. And one of the reasons why he does that is because he actually wants people to actually seek and search for it. He actually wants people that have a heart to value the things that he values and to start to try to look for those things. Just as man looked for gold and for bdellium and the onyx stone because they valued those things, so he wants believers to actually value the things that he values. And to look for them. So it's the glory of God to conceal a matter, but the glory of kings is to search out a matter. You know, we may not be kings in the natural, but we are sons of the King if we've been born again. And so we should be searching out these things that are God's treasures as well. And there's a real joy. The other reason that God hides these things is because there's a real joy in searching and actually finding some of these gems, like whether it be in the scripture or whether it be in what God is showing you in your personal life when you're really thinking about what God is doing. I think I mentioned one time in Open Church about a game that we play with Lockie, which is Fiona and Graham's youngest boy. It's their dog. But when he comes to our house, I think I mentioned how he just goes nuts. And well, actually, he goes nuts all the time when you see him for the first time. But when he comes to our house, he often goes nuts. And I think one of the reasons is because he knows he's going to play Find It. And Find It is, it's got some pretty simple rules to the game. Lockie goes in the kitchen and we tell him to wait. And then we take little treats and we just hide it throughout the lounge and stuff like that. And then we say, "All right, find it." And he burns in through and he's wagging his whole body, you know. And he's just using his nose and he's sniffing it out and he's searching and you can tell that he just loves this game. I mean, we could just offer him these treats on a plate. He would scoff it down. But it's not quite the same as actually making him, you know, actually search out for this treasure, you know. A little piece of liver or whatever it is, some doggy treat. Yeah. So he loves it. So there's actually a joy in actually having things hidden which you actually need to spend some time and effort and actually search for and find. And that's one of the reasons that God has hidden these things. So that's for the believer. Why has God hidden these things? For the believer, it's because he wants us to have to value the same things that he values. And he wants us to have the joy of actually finding these treasures. What about the unbeliever? Let's move on in the Bible and we'll come to the New Testament in Matthew chapter 13. And we're going to start in verse 34. Matthew 13:34. And it says, "All these things Jesus spoke to the crowds in parables, and he did not speak to them without a parable. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet, 'I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the foundation of the world.'" So here we've got this idea again that God's hiding things again. And Jesus was actually going to bring some of these things to light. He was going to reveal some of these things. But he was going to do it through parables. And you might think, well, why parables? Unbeliever won't know. Exactly. Yeah, normally when we think about parables, we think, okay, well, Jesus is taking something, a spiritual truth, and he's telling them a story in things that they understand. He's talking about farmers sowing seeds, and he's talking about wheat and tares and even treasure being hidden in ground. And there is a truth to that. He did speak to them in things that they could understand. But like Ian said, there's actually another reason why he spoke in parables. And if you have a look in verse 10 of the same chapter, it's actually quite interesting, just as a side note. Up until this point in Matthew 13, Jesus had given no parables whatsoever. He didn't start speaking in parables until the nation of Israel had actually rejected him when he did the miracles, and they said, That's just Beelzebub, you're of Beelzebub. It's the power of Satan that's doing that thing. And it was basically a national rejection of the Messiah. And that happens in Matthew 12. Matthew 13 starts talking in parables. And the disciples didn't even know why at the start. Why are you talking in parables? So that's what it talks about in verse 10. After he's given that first parable, it says, "The disciples came and said to him, 'Why do you speak to them in parables?' And Jesus answered them, 'To you it's been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because while seeing they do not see, and while hearing they do not hear, and nor do they understand. In their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, you will keep on hearing, but will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull, and with their ears they scarcely hear. And they have closed their eyes, otherwise they would see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return, and I would heal them.'" So they had basically rejected him. They actually, the Pharisees especially, hated Jesus. And so he's basically saying, I'll speak to them in parables so that they actually cannot understand, because they've hardened their hearts against me. He had spoken openly up until this point. So the other reason why God hides his treasure is because of that very thing. You know, there's another scripture that says that don't cast your pearls before swine. And why is that? Have you seen many pigs with pearl necklaces? Not likely, because they have no idea of the value of pearls. They're interested in, you know, food, warmth, a whole lot of mud to wallow in. You know, scripture just says if you put pearls before swine, they would just trample them underfoot. They don't care about pearls. That's why God hides some of his special truth. Because unbelievers that don't desire God, they don't value those things. They just think that they're nothing. Couldn't care less about them. And so Jesus spoke in such a way as that those that had hearts to actually want to know the truth could actually learn these mysteries that have been hidden right from creation. But those who didn't want to hear, it just wouldn't mean anything to them. I had a bit of an example of, I was sort of emailing with an atheist a little while back, a couple of weeks ago now, And he obviously doesn't believe that God exists, and he actually doesn't believe that Jesus existed either. And so I was sort of telling him why I believe, and he was telling me why he doesn't believe. And it was just interesting. All in all, it was a bit of a exercise in futility, really. Just sort of seeing how people that hate God, because he does, he hates God, even though he doesn't believe in God, but he hates God. Seeing how they sort of interpret things and interpret the scriptures even. They basically take the most negative view of everything that they could. I'll just read out something he said. He said, "The Christian God of the Bible is a horrible entity if it existed, and I guarantee I would not worship that God." He says, "All who believe in God generally agree that their God is all-powerful, all-loving, all-knowing. But yet if you read the Bible, God is none of these things. He is none of what believers believe him to be based upon an honest reading of their own holy book." And he gave an example, and he said, take the thought that God is all-powerful. He said, this is like a real oldie, "Can God create a stone too heavy for himself to move?" Have you heard that before? They're basically saying, okay, God, you're saying that God's all-powerful. Therefore, could God create a stone that is too heavy for himself to move? He said, if you answer yes, God is incapable of moving the stone. If you answer no, God is incapable of creating the stone. Therefore, it's impossible to be all-powerful. Oh, the wisdom of man that can so easily trap God and reduce him to nothing. I was very tempted, I didn't, but I was very tempted to sort of write back and just say, wow, you know, you're so right, you know, like I've been thinking about it, and I don't think that God can actually draw a round square either. You know, so there's what you've seen, and now there's the round square thing. I mean, that's two things. I mean, what else is God not telling us about? You know, but sarcasm doesn't really win many people over, but they take anything and they take it as bad as they can be. Like in Revelation, it talks about that there was angels in the four corners of the world. And he says, see, that proves that they thought that the world is flat, you know, because there's four corners. But that's how they take it. It doesn't matter whether it's sort of, you know, a poetic kind of writing or whatever. It's just... Exactly, yeah. Yeah, Isaiah, you know, 700 BC, even before the Greeks first came up with knowing that the earth is a sphere, in Isaiah it says that God, you know, looks down upon the circle of the earth. Yeah, but I told him that one, but it doesn't matter. He'll just go to the four corners of the world. So they...
So you're quite comforted.
Yeah.
In your all-knowingness.
Yeah. Oh, yeah, they...
Just accuse God of not having.
Yeah. Yeah, they definitely push themselves up and pull God down as much as they can. Yeah.
What, teenagers?
Yes. I think Romans 1 talks about that, eh? You know, professing to be wise, they became fools. And that's the state of a lot, unfortunately, in the age in which we live. All right, so we know that God does hide things, both naturally and spiritually. We know that the reason he does so is for believers, so that they can search him out, they can have the joy of actually finding these things. All right, so where does he give us a clue as to where to look for this treasure? All good treasure hunts need a clue. If you go back to Colossians, where we began... It's all too easy, isn't it, Ian? He obviously gives us a whopping clue, a huge clue. He's basically shouting from heaven, look for Christ, all things are in him. You know, in verse 3 of Colossians 2, talking about Christ, he says, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So he couldn't make it any clearer than that. He says, if you want to find my treasures, you know, all the wisdom, all the knowledge that I have, it's all in Christ. I've hidden it. in Christ. It's unfortunate that much of the church spends so much time focusing on so many other things instead of being focused on the centrality of Jesus Christ. Just real quickly, Adrian Thomas, he said that if an unbeliever were to walk into a Christian bookstore, he would see the shelves just blanketed with how-to books. Everything from how to run a Christian business, to how to lead a Christian exercise class, to how to cook a Christian dinner. His response, the unbeliever, would probably be, "Don't you Christians know how to do anything?" But the thing is that we become experts in focusing on the things that God isn't. You know, what he is focusing on is his son. Sarah, who's doing the kids at the moment, or helping, she gave us a little story the other day at home group. I thought it was classic. So I asked her permission to retell it, and I said there'll be royalties, you know, should this illustration go global. She would be possibly a very wealthy lady. Should it fall flat, she could well be the ridicule of her peers. But she was willing to allow me to say this. She went to Torch Camp only a few weeks ago. Torch Camp is a camp for the blind. It was at Cape and Ray Bible College over in Cambridge. And they were having a meal and they were sitting down, and a staff member, I think, who works in the kitchen, sat down at her table and started asking her about church, the church that she goes to and things like that. And he said, you know, "What church do you go to?" And she said, "Oh, Living Waters. You know, we're just a small fellowship, you know, but the word of God is preached." And he said, "Oh, okay. Yeah, I go to a small fellowship myself, you know. How many would you have at your church?" And she said, "Oh, just under 30, you know, and about 10 kids for Sunday school if everybody turns up." And he said, "Wow." He said, that is small. And he said, "Yeah, well, we've got about 300. So do you have a pastor?" And she said, "Well, no, just a group of leaders, you know, and a few of the guys take turns at preaching, you know. And we have worship and we have an overhead." And he said, "Really? So you don't use PowerPoint?" And she said, "No." He said, "Oh, okay, well, like, what about the music team and a sound system?" And she said, "Well, Ethel's, you know, no sound system. Ethel, he plays the guitar. We've got Sarah, she plays the keyboard. You know, they have turns, and if they don't turn up, we just sort of sing without them." And she said, "Really? So do you have your own building?" And she said, "No, you know, but, you know, we support missionaries and missions and things." And he said, "Well, do you have any land?" This is all true. And she said, no, "We just rent a couple of classrooms at a school." He said, "Wow, really? So where do you see your church going?" And Sarah said, "Heaven?" And apparently he just cracked up laughing, and he said, "Good answer." Because I think in that answer, it just cut through all the stuff that he was, you know, concerned about and focused on, about whether you have, you know, numbers and programs and buildings and PowerPoint presentations and how-to manuals kind of thing. I just loved it for its priceless simplicity more than anything else. So God gives us a whopping big clue in this passage about where to find his treasure. It's all in Christ. It's all in Christ. All his treasures, he's shouting basically from heaven, all his treasures are hidden in a person. They're in Jesus. And even those, I guess, that study the Bible, even those that study the Bible for a living, can miss the point. You know, a quote that I've got on my website, and I've said it before, but I quite like it. It's from C.S. Lewis, and he just says, "Most theologians devote their lives to answering questions most people aren't asking." it's an interesting thing. It's easy to actually get the wrong focus. Most theologians devote their lives to answering questions most people aren't asking. It's interesting. I mean, Jesus said the same thing. We won't turn there, but in John 39, he was talking to the Jews, 5:39, and he said, "You diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life." He said, "But these are the scriptures that testify about me, and you won't come to me to have life." So he wasn't criticizing them for searching the scriptures. that's encouraged. That's a good thing. But the thing is, he was saying that if you miss me, you've actually missed the point. You know, those scriptures, those very scriptures you're reading, they're talking about me. You're actually meant to be reading them so that you can learn about me, you can come to me, you can believe in me, trust me. They'd miss the point. I was thinking about this in terms of trying to find hidden treasure and the techniques that are used. Alas, I have never, as much as I'd like to, I've never been gold mining. But I did have a misspent youth doing something that was almost as important and precious, and that was golf ball hunting. Fraser and I obviously grew up Grange Road goes down to Otamoto Golf Course. We spent heaps of our youth down on Otamoto Golf Course. Actually, I remember the first time that I found a golf ball, I think I was about 5 or 6, and they took me down there. And if you know the 9th hole at Otamoto Golf Course, there's a big bank up on the left-hand side. I was up on that bank with Fraser and I think some others. And then I saw it, and I saw it from a distance. And I ran, and I got it, and it was just this brand spanking new golf ball, you know, no cuts, no scuffs. I was real happy to have found it. And then I heard this, "Oi! You put that back!" Yeah. It's a true story. The golf ball that I found was found in the middle of the fairway. True story, but there's not really any point actually in that story. But there is a point in talking about golf ball hunting in general, because as you become efficient in golf ball hunting, it's not just a matter of sort of just wandering through the bushes and just sort of hoping that you'll see a golf ball. You actually need to train yourself to actually see the ball. Like you have to actively, so I used to think about in my mind what a golf ball looks like, and I'd be actively trying to see that somewhere. And sometimes you would only just see the tiniest little glimpse of it. It could be a ball that was basically buried, and just the little top part would be poking out, and you'd see a dimple, you know, and you'd get it because you were actively searching for that which you were thinking about in your mind, kind of thing. And I was just thinking, trying to draw some illustration on searching for this treasure, but it's the same like when we read the word, you know, we should be actually looking, especially for Christ, especially when you're reading the Old Testament and stuff like that. And not just in the word, but through his dealings in our life and in creation. That's one thing I love about Chris, and that's the things that he sees just in terms of creation and how they are little illustrations that God is trying to teach us something from. All right, last question, because I've sort of gone on a little bit, actually. So the last question was, you know, what might you find if you know where to look? So God's given us this big clue as to where to look for his treasure. It's all in Christ. So what might you find if you were to look in Christ? C.S. Lewis, just to quote him again, and I've said this one before, but I quite like this. He says, look for yourself, and I think by that he means, you know, try to find the answers in yourself. Look for yourself, and you'll find in the long run only hatred, loneliness, despair, rage, ruin, and decay. But look for Christ, and you will find him, and with him everything else thrown in. I really like that. So what might you find if you knew where to look? You might find something that's actually a little bit surprising. And that's yourself. You might actually find your real identity, your real purpose, your real position, your real assurance and security. All those things that the Bible says are actually in Christ. Because God has actually, it's a bit of a strange thought, but God has actually hidden the real you as well. We'll get onto this later as we go through Colossians, but just turn over to chapter 3, I guess, just to conclude almost. A lot of Colossians talks about what's in Christ, and just always remember that term, in Christ. It's in Christ and Christ in you, the two most important terms in the New Testament. But in chapter 3, he just says, therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. So there goes God again, always hiding things. And actually says that who we really are, our real life as new creations, that's actually something that's been hidden as well, with Christ, in God. And there are some things, like I said, some things that are hidden which God wants us to search for and find, and there are some things that really are only revealed at the proper time. And who we are in Christ is probably both of those things. God wants us to actually find out who we are in Christ and who Christ is in us. We are to search for those things, and we can know those things, and we should hold on to those things. But the final true revelation of what God has done actually awaits. It will be revealed, but it actually awaits for when Christ is revealed, when he returns. It says that when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, that's the second coming, then you will also be revealed with him in glory. Meaning that which was hidden is going to be brought out into the open. All right, we'll probably leave it there, if nothing else. I think that I've given you some great points on great points that should hold you in good stead next time you're on the golf course. Golf ball hunting, but hopefully a little bit more than that. So the fourth question, is God in the habit of hiding precious things? Absolutely, both in the natural and in the spiritual. Why does God hide his treasure? Because he wants people to have a desire to seek and search for the things that he values and to have that joy of finding those things. Does he give us a clue? A massive one. It's all in Christ. And what might you find? Well, you might find yourself. You might actually find your actual identity, who you really are, and the security that goes with it, the assurance that goes with that, the peace that goes with that. All right, we'll leave it there, the divine treasure hunt. It's officially closed. We'll just pray, and then if anyone's got any thoughts, feel free to share them. Father, I thank you for what you have done for us in Christ. And Lord, I thank you that you desire, Lord, for us to have hearts that would seek these things out. And we do ask, even this morning, Lord, that we would be people that focus on Jesus Christ, that would be people that focus on the things that you focus on. Help us, Lord. We know there's many distractions. We know there's many that would try to turn us aside and even to deceive. But help us, Lord, to remain true, Lord, to focus on those things, the good things that you have given us. Those treasures, those spiritual gems, Lord, that you have hidden in Christ and in your word. We just give you thanks and praise this morning, Lord, for who you are and your continual work in our life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.